out in the middle of the storm. I wasn't sure if I'd show up when it was just be me and Father Valdemar or Father Martin, but I'm glad to be here with you, and I recognize many of you. And we're going to talk a little bit about what's going on in our diocese and to link it in together with what we've been talking about for over the last couple of days with Redemptoris Missio. That is one of my favorite papal encyclicals. So if you haven't yet read it and you've been hearing about it, go pick it up. It's amazing. In my early days as a CCO missionary, it was one of the things that was assigned to us. You got to read Redemptoris Missio and build your work out of that. So I was really happy to hear that we're going to talk about it here at the parish and use it as a launch point, and as I said, here to be able to talk a little bit about what it is that we're trying to do as a diocese, and to know as well that when we say what we're doing as a diocese, what we really mean is what it is that the Archbishop is inviting each one of us to here in this parish and at every parish all across the Archdiocese. And so that's what we're going to try to go into a bit. And so we're going to talk about this idea of go out, go deep, and go together, which is the vision that the Archbishop has put forward for us. And we're going to look a little bit at, pull some things from the actual vision document. And again, that's another, you know, probably just keep assigning you things to read as we go through this, but reading the vision document is a lot shorter than reading Redemptoris Missio. It's only about a page and a half. But I really, really recommend it, because what you're seeing there is our Archbishop, the shepherd of our diocese, putting down on paper what he feels the Holy Spirit is saying to our diocese. And that's a big part of his role as the bishop, is to be able to show us this is where the Spirit is leading us as a church. I've been waiting for our diocese to do something like this for 20 years. And maybe some of you have been waiting longer than that. But, you know, as somebody who's lived here, lived in this parish, lived in our diocese for a very long time, and we have such a strong foundation as a diocese. We have a lot of things. In some ways, in other dioceses in Canada, if they were trying to start something like this, they wouldn't have the same head start that Ottawa has, because there are just so many people who are already living the beginnings of this. And I think of, you know, even just in our own parish here, there's so many people who already understand and embrace the mission of the church. And I would say in our diocese, we have a higher percentage than many others do. And so that gives us a great starting point. But that doesn't mean, oh, look at us, we've got it done. Not even close. We have a lot of work to do to be able to get to what the Archbishop is proposing for us. So now, but what I've seen is often in our diocese, we have pockets of this. There's a pocket of evangelization happening over here. There's a pocket of Alpha happening over here. There's a pocket of Bible studies happening over here. But we haven't been moving in the same direction. And the goal of this is to say, let's all start moving in the same direction. But it's not to say everybody do exactly the same thing, because the Spirit is going to move in different ways in every parish. And so it's a unity in the direction in which we head, but not a uniformity in the action that we take. And that it requires each one of us as parishioners and as a parish community then to be able to say, where's the Spirit in light of where the Archbishop is pointing us as a direction for all of us? What is the particular call here in this parish? So I'm going to walk us through, as I said, a little bit of just what it is that we're talking about, how the vision came together, and why should we have a diocesan vision, and then at the end, I'm going to share just a couple of things, and some of you were at the pastoral day just a few weeks ago, and so sorry I'll be repeating some of the things that you already heard from me, but that's my job. I have to repeat myself over and over again. Just share some of the first steps that we're starting to take towards how, as a diocesan office, we can help parishes take these steps forward, and also then it's an invitation for us as parishioners here at Divine Infant of how we can move forward. Sound good? It doesn't matter if you nod or not. I'm here anyway, so. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. That came out really small. It's not the same font as what I'd put it together, so I apologize there. I'll read things out so that if it's not too easy to see. So the first question, though, is why do we have an archdiocesan vision? And I want to start with coming right from the vision document itself. So it's right at the beginning. It reads, in the face of today's challenges, we boldly commit ourselves to motivating, equipping, and mobilizing Catholic communities around a common vision so that our church responds to the mission received from the risen Lord to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So the first thing that I want everyone to know about this vision is that it wasn't made in a strategy session in a boardroom. It was made in prayer. This was a movement of the Holy Spirit. This was the Spirit. This was something that literally started in a dream for our Archbishop. Like, it wasn't just, I have a dream about something. Like, he literally had a dream that I think we can safely say it was had a prophetic element to it. And it was leading then into a discernment of what is it that the Lord is inviting his diocese that he leads into. And then he gathered people around him, and they spent months and months in prayer and saying, Holy Spirit, where are you leading the Archdiocese of Ottawa-Cornwall? So that's the first thing to know, is that what we're talking about here is not just meant to be a strategy. It'll have strategy to it. It'll have lots of thought and all that into it. But first and foremost, it's a movement of the Holy Spirit. And any good movement of evangelization can only succeed if the Holy Spirit is the one driving it. I think that there's two real simple questions that we can kind of put into this, which I think we can both ask at a high level, you know, as a diocesan leadership and parish leadership, but also we can ask it day by day for ourselves. Holy Spirit, what are you up to, and how are you asking me to help? And that's in large part what this vision is about, is that the Spirit is saying, this is what I'm up to, and this is how I want to ask you, as the people of this diocese, to help. And as I said, this is a great question to ask at the highest levels of leadership, but it's also a great question to be asking day by day in our own lives. Holy Spirit, what are you up to in my life? What are you up to in the lives of people around me? And how do you want me to help? How are you asking me to be a part of the mission that you're doing and you're inviting me into? So the goal is to get a sense of the direction that the Spirit is moving in, and then to let him take us there. And you can throw in a bunch of different analogies here. You can use the surfer analogy. If you're an expert surfer, which I have never done, maybe some of you have, maybe you haven't. But what I understand is that an expert surfer has their hand in the water and they're waiting. They're waiting to feel the movement in the water. They can feel the wave coming before you see it. And that's what lets them know to get ready to get up on that board and to catch it. Or you can do a sailing analogy where you need to be able to put your sail up to catch the wind so that it blows you in the direction. And that's what we're trying to do as a diocese now, is let's put up our sails. Let's put our hand in the water so that when the Spirit moves, it takes us with him and we go with him. So that's point one. This was a movement of the Holy Spirit. Point two, we want to be one church moving towards one common goal. This is an opportunity to take all the different parts of our diocese and have us rally together behind the one mission of the church. It's a chance to get away from thinking about just what do we need as a particular ministry or even as a particular parish, but rather to see ourselves as part of a movement of the Holy Spirit in the one church in Ottawa-Cornwall, and that's actually connected to the one mission and the one movement that is happening throughout the entire world. And we're at a time right now where there is something happening in the church worldwide. We had the rite of election down at the cathedral for all those who are going to be entering the church at Easter. And we had the numbers, I think it was about 140, give or take, that were catechumens, so we're about to be baptized, and then another about 100, just over 100, that are candidates that are going to enter as they were baptized in another Christian community and are now going to enter full communion with the church through the sacraments of First Communion and Confirmation. So it's over 200, almost 240 potentially close to 250 people who are entering the church here. And that's amazing. We want to celebrate each and every one of those people. But in some ways, those numbers are way behind what's happening in all these other places. Calgary had over 400. Hamilton had about 350, 360, I think. Detroit had 1,400 people at their right of election. In the Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia, they had over 3,400 people for their right of election. Dioceses in France are having such movements of people entering the church that the bishops are actually uncertain what to do with it. They're actually a little bit like, we have to change our whole strategy and our whole ministry ideas because there's all these people flooding in. One diocese I was aware of in Toulouse in France, 400 young adults entering the church through one parish, this university parish. They had 400 people going through RCIA. Something is happening in the church worldwide. But something's happening here too. Those 240 plus people down at the cathedral just a couple of weeks ago is showing us something's happening. So we need to put up our sails and catch what's going on. We need to enter into this one movement that's happening all across the world. And the question then is, how is the Spirit moving that one movement of the Spirit? What is its manifestation here in our diocese? And then what is the manifestation here in our parish? But part of what this vision is trying to do is to break us out of just thinking, well, what are we doing at Divine Infant? But it's what are we doing at Divine Infant as part of the whole mission of Ottawa Cornwall and indeed in part of the entire world? But what's our local response to that one movement? And lastly, it's a response to the signs of the times. And we are in, and we all kind of know this intuitively, we see it around us, but we are in a time of massive change. And it's really important that we take time to be able to discern what's happening around us so that we can respond well. And this is where we can bring a little bit in from Redemptoris Missio. Again, I'll apologize for the small font and I'll read it out loud here. But just a quote from the beginning, near the beginning of the document in section 3. The number of those who do not know Christ and do not belong to the church is constantly on the increase. Indeed, since the end of the council, the Second Vatican Council, it has almost doubled. When we consider this immense portion of humanity which is loved by the Father and for whom he sent his Son, the urgency of the church's mission is obvious. God is opening before the church the horizons of a humanity more fully prepared for the sowing of the gospel. I sense that the moment has come to commit all of the church's energies to a new evangelization and to the mission ad gentes. No believer in Christ, no institution of the church can avoid this supreme duty to proclaim Christ to all peoples. So a couple of thoughts just on this Redemptoris Missio quote here. Right at the beginning, it says, the number of those who do not know Christ and do not belong to the church is constantly on the increase. Indeed, it has doubled since the end of the Second Vatican Council. So that was 1965. This document was written in 1990. There's been a lot that's happened since 1990. But I think we can all safely say it hasn't gotten better in terms of that sense of that more and more people are not knowing Christ and not knowing his church. It hasn't gotten better in the Western world. Canada, the U.S., Europe. We've been moving often in the wrong direction. Now, we can see the signs, right? Just gave you those numbers. We can see little hints that something is shifting, something is changing. But John Paul II was giving us this vision and saying, just take a look. And if we look honestly, then the church's mission should become obvious to us. Because this isn't a numbers game. It's not about, well, we need more people in our pews. We need more people who are going to donate on Sunday. No. Like, yes, all of those things are important and we want those, but that's not the point, right? The point is that there are brothers and sisters who don't know Jesus. And we all know these people. They're in our families. They're our neighbors. They're our coworkers. They might be your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter. We all know people who, when we stop and think about it, our hearts break. And they say, I just want you to know. And when we enter into that mindset, then the church's mission becomes obvious to us. Because it's not just some mission statement somewhere on a wall or in a document that was written in Latin that I'm never going to read and gets translated and, well, that's fine, but I'm never actually going to pay attention. No, this becomes about people, neighbors, family members, friends, coworkers who don't know, who haven't had that experience. And to even call a spade, we're talking about fellow parishioners. We're talking about often it's the person sitting next to you in Mass who doesn't know. Because a lot of research shows us that often it's around 50% of people in our church don't actually know why they're here. And if we try to really dig down into, like, do we have a belief in the Eucharist? Do we have a personal relationship with Jesus? Am I committed to the mission of the church? We start getting down into the maybe 5% sort of numbers of people who are here every Sunday who actually live that way. That's just the raw data that's out there across what's the church that's happening, what's happening in the church here in North America. The second part of what John Paul II wrote here might seem a little bit counterintuitive when we think about it. He says, God is opening before the church the horizons of a humanity more fully prepared for the sowing of the gospel. And we might stop and go, really? Like, really, is our world getting more prepared? Is it more ready to receive the gospel? Like, it feels often that we're kind of moving in the opposite direction. But I choose to believe that the Holy Father here is speaking prophetically. And I think that's really important, that we believe in that the Holy Father actually can speak to us in this prophetic way, just as our bishop can and just as we can. Because we are all baptized to be priest, prophet, and king. It's part of the baptismal call. So there's something prophetic here. The Lord is, I believe, giving John Paul II an insight to say that despite the fact that so much of our world is drifting from its Christian roots, it's going to open the door up for something new, for something different. And that now, as he says, now is the time to commit all of our energies to the mission of evangelization. And he makes sure that if any of us thought we weren't part of all of the energies, he says, no believer in Christ, well, that's you and me. No institution of the church, that's this parish, that's every ministry in this parish, that's our entire diocese, that's anything that bears the name Catholic. None of us can avoid the supreme duty, which is to proclaim Christ to all peoples. And so this is part of what we're, the world that we're moving into, right? And it's important that we take a realistic view of the world that we live in, to both be able to see the potential of it, but also to recognize the reality. Because one of the issues that we can have is that so much of the church is caught up in still living in what we call Christendom, right? In this mindset that we live in a Christian culture in Canada. And so much of what we do as the church can be focused on a world that no longer exists in our society. But we still operate as if it does. We operate in many of the ministries that we do, in many of the ways that we approach life as a parish. And it's not just our parish, this is parishes across the board. But if we don't stop and actually take stock of the world around us, we will quickly find ourselves irrelevant because we're not actually speaking to the culture that exists. We're speaking to a culture that's from the past. Now, in no way am I saying we need to change the message of the church, the truth of the church, never. The church is, like, the truth of the church is the truth of the church. But can we find different ways to speak to the world? Absolutely. We never change what we believe. We never change who we are. But we adapt the way we communicate ourselves. So because, and it's because we live in what Pope Francis and Pope Leo have both referred to as not just an age of change, which we all know and experience. We see everything around us changes very rapidly. Whether it's technology, whether it's societal norms, like, all that changes, but we're actually getting to a point where it's not just that it's, things change, but actually that the age itself is changing. And Pope Francis repeated this over and over again throughout his pontificate. the world itself is changing. It's not just that change is happening, but the world is changing. We're at a change of ages, and we're moving out of an age, particularly in the Western world, of Christendom, an age of being a Christian society. We're leaving that behind as a society. And if we don't recognize it, we're going to miss the opportunities that that presents to us. You could say that we now live in what you could call a post or even pre-Christian culture. And for many of us, we were raised in a time when it would be normal to expect that your neighbor shared a Christian worldview in some way, shape, or form. That they understood that their values came from a faith background. That didn't mean necessarily they were all, you know, taking a daily prayer life and reading their Bible, but they understood the basic premise. They understood basic things like, well, Easter is about Jesus' death and resurrection, and Christmas is the birth of Jesus. And they would even show up to church on those days when maybe they wouldn't on a regular basis, or even go back just a touch further when it would have been the societal norm that people looked at you funny if you didn't come to church on Sundays. Stores weren't open on Sundays. Why? Well, because it was, as a society, we thought it was more important that you went to church. We're used to those things as the norm in our culture. We understood that Judeo-Christian values were the underpinning of our society. Even just think of the Peace Tower, right? We have Psalm 72 engraved in the Peace Tower, that he shall have dominion from sea to sea. In fact, that we used to be called the Dominion of Canada was a reference to that. It was all a reference to this Christian heritage. And the reality is that is just not the world we live in anymore. That for many people, you know, we could say, and I could share this quote from G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton said once, "The Christian ideal hasn't been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." And most of us would probably nod our heads and be like, yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah. But the reality is that for most of the people I know outside of my church circles, they wouldn't agree with Chesterton. They would say, no, the Christian ideal has been tried and it has been found wanting. And it's now a thing of the past as far as I'm concerned. Clearly not as far as I'm concerned, but as far as they're concerned. That's the reality of our world. Christianity is becoming part of the past. It's no longer part of the present. And sometimes we spend so much time trying to fight to keep it in the present instead of just recognizing, in a sense, that fight's been lost, but it opens up a new horizon for us. It opens up something new for us. See, this is the opportunity, is that as we move into, as I was saying, even something that now resembles a pre-Christian culture, we start working with blank slates. This is something that happened a couple of years ago. For many of you, you've watched my family grow up here. So my son David, who's now just about to turn 17 next month, and he's a hockey player, loves playing hockey, that gives us great opportunities to be able to connect with lots of families who don't have any connection back to a parish. In fact, on most teams, we're the only family that's church-going. Every once in a while, there's one other family that we probably already know. But it becomes very quickly known on the teams that we're the religious family. You know, things as simple as we go to a tournament and, oh, where are you guys going after the game on Sunday? Oh, well, we're going to go to Mass. We'll be back for the next game, don't worry. And that quickly gets around. So this one mom who knew that we were a very faithful family, and her background was Catholic. I'm trying to remember. Yeah, her background, and then the father of the child, his background was also Catholic. But they didn't raise their kids with anything. And so he'd started going to a Catholic school for the first time when they were around, I think, 13 or 14. And it was after a game one day, and she said, you should ask David's dad about this, about that presentation you had to do at school. So the kid, his name is Mateo. Mateo says, oh, yeah, okay, I had to do this in religion class. I had to do something. I didn't know what was it called. It was something. I don't know. It started with an R. I had to do a presentation. Something about. I don't know. It was something that started with an R. He was trying to talk about the resurrection. But that's the reality. He couldn't even think of the word because it's so far outside of his experience. Same kid was also like, why is it, there's that thing that's on the wall in all the classrooms? I don't know what that's there for. It was the crucifix. Like, it's so far outside of his reality that he doesn't even know. It reminds me of being a campus missionary and working with students from China. I remember having the opportunity to be the first person to tell this Chinese PhD student who'd come from the University of Beijing. I was the first person to tell him what Christmas was about. He just had no concept. Of course not. Why would you in that culture? But we're getting there. We're getting to a point where people don't understand even the most basic things that we might assume that our neighbors would know about Christianity. So that means we're getting into this post, if not pre-Christian culture. But there's an opportunity in that. Because as we move out of Christendom, we actually, people have less and less of a, in a sense, of a foundation. Because one of the things, again, I would see on campus is that kids that were maybe coming from going up through a Catholic school system or something like that, but maybe weren't practicing a lot, when you try to tell them something, they would go, oh yeah, I know all that stuff already. And that happens for a lot of people. They'll say, oh yeah, I know all about that church stuff already. And it actually, in some ways, can make it harder to try to work with them. But for in the pre-Christian culture, they actually go, I actually don't know anything about this. But that leaves me curious. That makes me go, huh, I wonder what it has to say. For many generations, there's a lot of baggage with the church, and understandably so. We've had a bad run. For, you know, there's been a lot of scandals, all these sorts of things. I always find it interesting. People ask me, like, oh, it must be hard with the scandals and with younger generations. And I go, not really, because they don't know what you're talking about. For my generation, for older generations, yes, absolutely. There's a lot of hard work to do there to be able to rebuild trust, because we messed up quite badly. But for these newer generations, it's actually not part of their experience. And so it actually leaves us a renewed opening and a new way to be able to approach them. So we have to come to this understanding of the world that we live in if we want to be able to relate to it. And that's a big part of what the vision is trying to push us towards, is to embrace this idea that we've actually moved into a time. There's a relatively famous book that goes around with the title of Moving from Christendom to Apostolic Mission. And that we actually need to understand we're moving into a time of mission, a time that's actually closer to Acts of the Apostles than maybe what we're used to and what we've grown up with. And that we actually can be like St. Paul in Acts chapter 17 when he's in Athens and he goes to the Areopagus and they have an altar to an unknown God. And he goes up to it and he says, oh, I see that you are very religious people, and that you are worshiping a God you don't know. Let me tell you about him. And then he proclaims Jesus and the resurrection to them. And some of them go, you're kind of nuts. But some of them go, we'd like to hear you about this again. And they come and they hear from Paul again and again. We have a similar opportunity if we can see it. But it's going to require us to change many of the ways that we approach our life as a church, our life here as a parish community. With me so far? Again, doesn't matter because I'm up here. There we go. So, let's talk a little bit about the actual vision. Go out. This is actually a Redemptoris Missio quote, sorry. This is, I pulled just a couple to illustrate kind of the linkage between what John Paul II was talking about and what our Archbishop has put forward for us. So, the first part of our vision statement is that we go out. So from Redemptoris Missio, right near the end in section 92, today, as never before, the church has the opportunity of bringing the gospel by witness and word to all people and nations. I see the dawning of a new missionary age, which will become a radiant day bearing an abundant harvest. If all Christians and missionaries and young churches in particular respond with generosity and holiness to the calls and challenges of our time. So this is what was written in our diocesan document, that the Archdiocese of Ottawa-Cornwall is called to be a missional church that creates opportunities for all to encounter Jesus and his love in a world that desperately needs him. This was one of the quotes that made me want to be able to get behind the Archbishop and offer myself to be able to work with him in this mission. Because as a diocese, we're saying, it is our job in every parish, and in fact, for each one of us as Catholics, it is our job to become, but not to become, it's actually not quite correct to say become, to awaken the missionary identity that we've always had since day one of the church. Mission is who we are as the Catholic Church. And you can just look at every pope in the last 100 years, and they say it over and over again. Look at the Acts of the Apostles. Look at the letters of Paul. It's all in there. Look at the early church. We are a church who exists to make disciples of all nations, to bring every person, to offer them the opportunity to come into a relationship with Jesus. And as the vision says, in a world that desperately needs him. And we want to be able to work from that desperation. We know that there is a desperation out there, that people desperately need Jesus. And it's our job to be ready to welcome them, but also to go out to them, not just wait in the walls here and expecting them to come to us. That's a Christendom mindset, that people will come to us. Our mindset has to change, and we have to go out to them. We have to go and find them. We have to make the proposition of faith out there, so that maybe one day they will come in here. So a couple of things that the vision outlines for us, that mission needs to be at the heart of every parish's pastoral activity, that every parish in our diocese needs to take stock of, are the things that we do, and this is a very active parish, we have so many things we do, and an important step for us will be to take that step back and to say, but is what we do focused on the mission of bringing souls into relationship with Jesus and to growing those souls once they've connected with him? That we need to take every opportunity in all of our parishes to welcome people, to proclaim the gospel, and to experience the power of faith. That this is about encountering God. That we want people to see that the church isn't just a community club that we belong to, but that we are invited to a life-giving, transformational experience with Jesus. That's what we exist for. The vision says that we are to be innovative and effective, that we need to actually think outside the box. We need to be innovative and effective in the way that we engage the mission. We need to find creative ways and effective ways to reach out to today's culture with the timeless truths of our faith. Again, we never change the message, but the delivery method sometimes needs to change. And we need to be constantly looking and saying, how can we do this better? How can we do this in a way that connects with our world, but brings that same truth we've been bringing for 2,000 years? And it says that we need to manifest the love of God in service as a response to the authentic temporal and spiritual needs. One of the ways that we will respond is always that we have to care for the person in front of us because we care about them. And we care about all the things that make up that person. And it's one of the things the church has always done so well is caring for the temporal needs of the people around us, and that can never stop. That is part of who we are. So let's go out. Obviously, there's so much more we could say about that, but I shouldn't be here forever. So we're going to talk a little bit about the next part. Possibly going to talk about the next part. Let's see. Father, do you want to just click the next slide, if you can? Thank you. We're talking about going deep. So we put go out first because I think that's in some ways the biggest shift that needs to happen. We need to make that mindset shift to go outside of these walls. But then we also need to go deep. This is from Redemptoris Missio in paragraph 46. The proclamation of the Word of God has Christian conversion as its aim, a complete and sincere adherence to Christ and his gospel through faith. Conversion is a gift of God, a work of the Blessed Trinity. From the outset, conversion is expressed in faith, which is total and radical. in which neither limits nor hinders God's gift. At the same time, it gives rise to a dynamic and lifelong process which demands a continual turning away from life according to the flesh to life according to the Spirit. Conversion means accepting by a personal decision the saving sovereignty of Christ and becoming his disciple. So one of the things that the vision, and we'll look at it in a second, the vision document talks about is that we need to be constantly creating the opportunity for conversion to be happening, both an initial conversion where we first say yes to Jesus, but also an ongoing conversion, which is, in fact, Cardinal Ratzinger, before he was Pope Benedict, would tell us that actually that is the fundamental Christian disposition, is conversion. Is that I'm always looking, how can I become more and more an image of Jesus? And I love the definition that John Paul II gives of conversion right at the end of this section. It means accepting by a personal decision the saving sovereignty of Christ and becoming his disciple. And to give a quick breakdown of that, that there is a personal decision that each one of us is invited to make. Now, if we were baptized as babies, you know, sacramental theology teaches us that baptism is the first conversion. So we've already experienced conversion right from our infancy, if we were born baptized as children. But at some point, that the baptismal graces that were offered to us, we need to make a personal decision to say yes and embrace those and embrace the life of faith for ourselves. There's a famous Catholic author named Sherry Waddell, and she uses this term that God has no grandchildren. And what she means by that is none of us just kind of get brought into the faith because somebody else says you are in the faith. You know, in the same way that you have grandchildren, they're part of your family even though they aren't your children. God doesn't have grandchildren that are kind of by extension his part of his family. He has sons and daughters. And then the question for us is, am I saying yes to being a part of that family or not? And that's for each and every person in the entire world. So we have a personal decision to make. And what is it we're choosing? To embrace the saving sovereignty of Christ, that we say, I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I need salvation offered by somebody else. I need Jesus. I need the sacrifice of the cross. I need the participation of that in the sacrament of the altar, in the Eucharist. But also that he becomes the sovereign. He becomes the king of my life. That he is the one at the center. And everything I do is oriented to him as the one who is in charge, the one who is the king. And in doing that, we become a disciple. And a disciple means one who follows and one who learns. So we're always constantly in a position of following Jesus and learning from him. And then the ancient Jewish rabbinic tradition, they would talk about this idea that may the dust of your rabbi, of his sandals, may you be covered by that dust at the end of the day. And what that meant is if you think of walking down a dusty road in the first century, if you're close enough to somebody, as they're taking a step, that dust is kicking off their sandals and it's covering you. That's how close we are meant to, that for the Jewish people, they would say, as you follow your rabbi, but for us, we would say, that's how we should be following our king. That's how we should be following Jesus. That we're so close that the dust from his sandals would be covering us every day. So what does that mean then in terms of the, sorry, Father, the clicker's not working here. So do you mind just changing the slide for me again? Thank you. So in our diocesan document, it says that we are called to be a church where people encounter Christ and choose to follow him through a journey of initial and ongoing conversion. And it says that we should be the people whose faith is nourished by the Eucharist, by the word of God and ongoing formation and personal prayer. That we are disciples who are formed, equipped, and supported. That people regularly share testimony of God at work. They recognize Christ to the poor and the suffering, and they respond to God's call in all vocations. So we're being invited into continually going deeper and deeper to this journey of conversion that really is, as I quoted from Cardinal Ratzinger, it's who we are. It is the fundamental disposition of what it means to be a Christian, is that we are constantly allowing ourselves to be converted to him day by day by day. But like every journey, it has to have a starting place, and that's that initial conversion. That's that time somewhere in our lives we all make a decision that we're going to say, I'm going to do this. This is going to be who I am. I'm going to be a Catholic who follows the Lord. And if we haven't had the opportunity to do that, and the reality is, for people in our parishes, many, many have not yet made that decision. And maybe even some of us tonight might go, I don't know if I've ever made that decision. Well, part of what the vision is inviting us to is that as a parish, we want to always be offering the opportunities where people can say yes to Jesus explicitly. That it's not a secret, that it's not something that's just done in corners somewhere. No, no, this is something that we do as a community. And it becomes part of the normal life of our parishes that we see conversion and we talk about it. We talk about it in our own lives. We talk about the way the Lord is moving. We talk about it with people out in the world. And we talk about the beautiful stories that we pray and will continue to see happening in all of our parishes. We're talking about them all the time because we need to be witnesses to what the Lord is doing. And that, in fact, is going to be what we're going to focus on in this next pastoral year, is going to be a lot about the witness of us as individuals and the witness of us as a community, and how we can bring that out into the world outside of the walls of this church, but also how that becomes normal inside the walls of our churches. And the last part of the vision, maybe it did work this time, is that we go together. And again, from Redemptoris Missio, people today put more trust in witnesses than in teachers, in experience than in teaching, and in life and action than in theories. The witness of a Christian life is the first and irreplaceable form of mission. Christ, whose mission we continue, is the witness par excellence and the model of all Christian witnesses. The Holy Spirit accompanies the church along her way and associates her with the witness he gives to Christ. The first form of witness is the very life of the missionary, of the Christian family, and of the ecclesial community, which reveal a new way of living. So John Paul II is saying part of the witness is going to be our life together, and that we can't do mission alone. The mission of the church has never been meant to live by a bunch of lone rangers, of rogue agents out there trying to do things on their own. It's meant to be lived as the body of Christ, as a community. And that's part of what a parish is meant to be. It's the place where the disciples of Christ come together and are nourished for the mission, but also where we participate in the mission, and we are in fellowship with each other to support each other in the mission so that we go out. That's why at the end of Mass, go, right? That's the command, go. And we say, thanks be to God, not because we're saying, thanks be to God that Mass is over. We're saying, thanks be to God that he has given us a mission, that we are fed for the mission from the altar, and now we go out into the world as those witnesses. So, from the vision document again, we are called to be a church that is deeply faithful to the gospel, the truth, and the tradition in the fullness of our Catholic faith. We are united in mission and diverse in our expressions of faith in each context, whether linguistic, cultural, or geographic. So the vision calls us to be proactive and prophetic servant leaders. And that's not just the bishop's job. It specifically says in the document, it's for all of us, for clergy, religious, and the laity, that we are meant to be proactive and prophetic servant leaders. We are meant to be led by the Spirit and to speak about what the Spirit is leading through us. That all of our plans, decisions, structures, assets, systems, and resources reflect the vision through prayerful discernment. That's everything. That the vision needs to affect the way we budget. The vision needs to affect the way we hire. The vision needs to affect the way we decorate our church. It needs to affect how we clean this carpet. Like, it needs to affect everything, because if mission just becomes the thing that part of the church does and then the rest of us just take care of the business of the church, well, then the business of the church never actually lives out the mission. The business of the church needs to be driven by the mission. I mean, imagine if you ran a business and there was the accounting, but the accounting never took into account what the vision of the company was. It just kind of lived on its own. It's dysfunctional, right? And that business is never going to grow. We don't want to get into this, you know, the church as a business, but there's an element of how we lead all of this together. That there will be difficult choices that need to be made in the church. And that'll be a big part of our life going forward, and that we need a fresh mindset of cooperation from the diocese, parishes, ministries, apostolates, movements, religious communities. Our bishop is the bishop of all of us. And so when he lays out a vision, it's a vision for the entire diocese, for everyone who resides in this diocese. And we even need to expand our minds, because one of the things we often do is to say, how big is your parish? And they'll say, oh, well, there's about, you know, 2,000 people that come on a Sunday, or there's 500 people that come on a Sunday, you know, X number of registered parishioners. We actually need to expand our mind. The parish, the members of this parish are actually every person that lives in Orleans. Because every person who lives in Orleans is meant to be in a relationship with Christ. That's what they're made for. And so us as a parish, we actually serve every person who lives here, even if they don't know that this place exists. And we share that with our French brothers and sisters at Saint-Joseph and Saint-Marie and little tiny Notre-Dame des Champs. We share that community, that together. But we're meant to serve the entire community of Orleans. So there's a fresh cooperation that's being invited to us in the way that we work together within this parish. The way that, name the different ministries, that we all can work together towards one vision that's not just about our parish, but it's about the diocese. It's actually not just about the diocese, but it's about the whole church moving in one movement together towards the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is what we exist for. So how are we doing that? Well, there's a few things that we can do as a parish to respond. These are some things that, this is the things that now keep me up at night and that I think about. So how do we do this? So this is honestly actually things that I've just been thinking about in the last week, and I'm just sharing with you guys, and you're actually some of the first people I get to share this with, which is kind of fun because it's my home parish. But we need to start looking, and this is what I'm seeing from other dioceses that are having success. And one of the first things is we need to do a lot of alignment work. We need to align ourselves to the vision individually, as individual ministries, and as a parish community. How are we aligned to this vision? And even more important than being aligned to the vision is aligned to the mission of the church, of which the vision is meant to be an expression. So how are we aligning to that? Then we need to start doing some diagnosis, to actually take a hard look at some things and say, how are we doing? Where are the bottlenecks in our parish? If somebody is new and they come in, do we know what to do as a parish community and as individuals? Most parishes throughout the entire world could not properly answer that question. Most parishes in our diocese can't answer that question. If someone is new, what do we do? If they want to take a next step, do we have it set up for them as a parish for the next step? And it can be the most simple things that we need to diagnose. I have a friend who's telling me about a new ministry that he's starting as kind of an offshoot of a different ministry that he already does. But he's kind of going to act like a secret shopper. You guys know secret shoppers? You know, the idea of secret shoppers, like when people that get kind of dropped into a store, you don't tell the store, and they walk into Superstore or whatever, and they just walk around and they take notes about what it's like to be a shopper in this place. They might go and talk to the staff don't know, but it's actually an evaluation because this person's a secret, but the bosses know, and they've dropped them in because they want to get a sense for what's it like to be a consumer in my store. So he's actually going to do this with a parish, and he's going to walk in as just a new parishioner and see what happens. And he's going to do things like trying to figure out, can I figure out where the bathroom is if I don't know where it is? Because if I can't, as a new person, there's a good chance they're not going to stop and ask somebody. There's a good chance they're going to be like, yeah, this place isn't very welcoming. Or we do this here every weekend. At the end of Mass, we say, there's coffee and donuts in the hall. And I know there's a little sign there out in the vestibule. I know that. But I'm pretty sure most people who are new don't. And if we say, you should go to the hall, they don't actually know to turn left and walk down that way. We all know, so it makes sense to us. But they don't. And there's a good chance if they're new, they're not going to stop and be like, can you tell me where the coffee and donuts are? If they can't see it, they're probably just going to walk out the door. And we've set it up so that there's something there for them, but they don't even know to go. Are we ready for it? And those are just the small things. And then it's getting into the whole thing of like, if somebody is coming and saying, I want to take a step forward in faith, do we have it set up and we know how to do it? And again, this is not a pointing fingers sort of thing. This is all part of the process. We diagnose and we say, okay, let's take an honest look and say, are we ready as a parish community? Are our ministries ready to be able to work as one towards this one mission? And then we discern, okay, then what are the steps that we want to have in place? What is the Spirit saying to us as a community here in Orleans of how we are meant to respond to this vision that's been given to the Archdiocese? Because as I said at the beginning, it's not about the Archdiocese telling you, you all need to do exactly this. A, no one's going to listen if we do that. And B, it's a bad idea anyway. Because it is actually proper to the parish community to discern what is it that the Spirit is saying to us. And then how are we being invited to act? And then we start to accompany people through that process. And some quick things that we're going to look at. Some of the best dioceses out there are using these five things to look at is how are we doing with these things? Do we have a relational outreach strategy? Do we think, how do we relate to people outside of the walls of this church? And not just as individuals, but as a community, are we creating strategies to go and do this? Some quick examples of things that are happening out there. There's this huge initiative. It's a nationwide thing called the Big Give. And we just met with some people from the Big Give last week. And it's basically, it's a time when as a parish, and it's actually as communities all over, church communities all over Ottawa and now all over Canada, I think the date's June 6th this year, and you basically set up a free something. They don't prescribe it. So I know St. Mary's Parish, they're, I think, one of the few Catholic parishes that are participating right now. They do a free garage sale. So it's not really a garage sale. It's just basically a giveaway. And parishioners will bring things in, and they'll set it up in the parking lot, and they go around all the houses around the area. They have little flyers, and people just know to come, and they just give stuff away. And then they might have, like, they usually do a free, like, hot dogs, barbecue. And people are trying to pay for it. They're like, no. This is just a gift. Now, is that all of a sudden their lives change? No, but it creates a relationship with the people in the community. Annunciation of the Lord Parish in Gloucester, at Halloween, they set up in the parish parking lot, they do like candy and stuff for the kids, and so they set up a trick-or-treating station, and they have like, but then the priests will go around and start shaking hands and meeting people, and the members of the parish will go and strike up conversations, and all of a sudden they're making connections with people who would never normally come into the church parking lot, let alone the church building. But, well, there's free candy for the kids, so sure, I'll come over, and a conversation happens. And there's many other different ways this can be done, but it's just thinking, how do we think outside of a normal, well, we'll connect with them when they come to Mass. We have to go out to them. How are we going out to them? And then the next step is, when they're coming to us, how do we bring them to conversion? What is the plan that's in place for us to be able to walk with people and offer them the opportunity to be able to encounter Jesus? And that's going to be probably a multi-step process, and for some people that might take years, and for other people that will take one meeting. And we're not used to that, but I promise you, from my experience on campus, there are times where it's the first time you meet somebody and their life has a dramatic conversion. But I also know from all my experience that sometimes it can take 5, 10, 15 years and you never see that happen. The point isn't the timeline. The point is, do we know how to help people take one step forward and another step forward? Evangelization is kind of like taking people to a swimming pool. You don't push them off the deep end, you put them on the diving board, push them off and say, hope you can swim, which is sometimes what we do. Was we try to drop them into the deep end of the pool, of Catholicism and say, I hope you can figure it out. But we're so excited about all the depth that we have, but actually what we need to do is take them to the shallow end and just take one step and say, will you go to your ankles with me? But then say, but then would you maybe go up to your knees? And then maybe could we go up to the hip? And you just step by step by step, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the deep end. And they're swimming in the depths of Augustinian, you know, theology, and they're reading the Summa and all these wonderful, beautiful things that the church has to offer. But it started at ankle depth. But we walk with them step by step by step. Every parish needs to develop the plan of how are we going to walk with people step by step by step, knowing that the end goal is always the deep end, but that rarely does somebody start there. And then we need to have ongoing faith formation, because as we're moving people through this, you know, they start to encounter Jesus. Well, then how as a parish are we helping them grow deeper? Because it's not just about a first encounter, but it's about a lifelong experience of a depth of relationship, the dust from the sandals covering us. And then we need missionary formation, because if we're going to do all these things, we need people who are ready to be able to respond to the mission. So how are we as a parish forming missionary disciples? And that's going to be a big part of what my role at the Archdiocese is going to be, is helping to create those formation programs so that we can help us form missionary disciples right here in our parish and all across the diocese, and create a community of missionary disciples who are committed to that one mission of the church all across the diocese. And then lastly, the Sunday experience, which I already talked about a little bit, but what is it like to come here on a Sunday? And as I said, that's everything from the signage to the way that we speak to the decorations to the music. Yes, Father, even to the preaching. All of these things, have we thought them through intentionally? And I'm not saying that because I'm saying, oh, we haven't. I'm just saying that's the question I want to ask every parish. Have we thought about these things intentionally? And we're making a clear plan of how we're going to do all these things. I just threw a whole lot of stuff at you there. But my goal, my hope, is that what you hear is that the Spirit is doing something in our diocese. That the Spirit has given our Archbishop something, a vision of what could be. And he is pointing us towards 2033, which, again, is it's something that is really picking up momentum all across the world, that we're at the cusp of celebrating the 2000th anniversary of Jesus' death and resurrection, which we traditionally put at the year 33. So in 2033, we will be celebrating the 2000th anniversary. The church is expecting to celebrate a massive jubilee. And what better gift could we bring to the Lord than more people who have come to know him? And more people who are ready to respond to the mission that he's laid out for the church and that he's laying out for this archdiocese. And that's why the Archbishop has tagged this vision to 2033 as the end date. It's because this is going to be how we as a diocese prepare to be ready to celebrate in the best way possible the Jubilee of 2033, the 2000th anniversary of our Lord's death and resurrection, the 2000th anniversary of our salvation. So I want to, you know, what I'll say in most parishes is I want to invite you, but I get to say here, I want to invite us to be able to go on this journey together. And I'll get to wear the two hats of, I'll be trying to help from the diocesan side, but I'm here too, because this is my home here. This is our parish. And I can't wait to see what the Lord has in store for our parish, the things that he has in store, that of the ways he's going to continue to show us how he's asking us to respond to that simple question, Holy Spirit, what are you up to right now in this parish and in our community, and how do you want us to help? Thanks for listening to me. Happy to talk to anybody if you got any questions or anything afterwards, but thanks again for braving the weather out there. Hopefully it'll be a little bit nicer as we go home. So again, thanks, and stay safe on your way home tonight.